I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I know in my bulletin I put down Revelation 3, 1 through 8. That's my typo errors again coming, making themselves evident. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and it's going to be about the church of Sardis and the Lord's care and love for them. About his point was is to wake up and to repent. And if you would you please follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour. I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. Well, we are going to be looking at the next in our series, as you know. We're talking about the city of Sardis today. Gary, do you have that map up there? Maybe it isn't so bright today. Oop, there we go. Can we see it today a little bit better? Sardis is right here. It's in a valley on the mountain range. There is a river, I don't know if you can make out a river, right here that goes all the way out to the Mediterranean. They found gold in this river, and that's why Sardis was physically and geographically located here. And it became a very, very big textile city, and it was pretty much isolated from the others from its simple geographical location. And but anyways, we're going to hear about that one today and the spiritual lethargy that was happening with the people there. They started out with a bang. They were excited for the gospel, and it's been now several decades. Picture this. The Apostle Paul had been there. Peter had been there. The Apostle John has been there. We know that here of other people along the way that were part of that. Even possibly Polycarp had gone from Smyrna to Sardis to speak to the people there. And they have just grown old. They've gotten into a routine, and they've lost that zeal in the Lord. And in some cases, many of them were not even professing Christ. They kept coming out of habit to the church, and they were being good, but that's what's been happening. And Christ cares for them, and he wants them to rejuvenate, to reform their heart and their mind, and that is what he's about. He of all of the concerns in the book of Revelation about the church, what he's really talking about, this is probably the sternest rebuke that you'll hear coming from the Lord to the people. And he will get into something about that a little in a couple of minutes. But would you notice with me as we start in verse 1? Jesus Christ is going to introduce himself to this group of believers in verse 1. And this is what he says. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. The words of him, referring to Christ, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The city of Sardis had a wonderful reputation. It also had a very large Jewish community that was there, which was a fertile ground for initially when the gospel went out. But what we're going to see is that when following Christ is no longer any more fun, people just sort of faded away from it. Also, another aspect that was popular in Sardis was that they believed in the goddess Cybele, and she was similar to Diana in the city of Ephesus. And so Sardis was backsliding, as in that their faithfulness was waning with many, and yet there was still a group in the church who loved the Lord and wanted to still be faithful. But what does he say? He says he describes himself to this group of believers as he says he's the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, should that be significant for us? Well, it should, because we should know the Old Testament well enough, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 5. We should know this by heart. We should be familiar with it enough to know this is why he is saying, he says, the seven spirits of God. And if you'll notice, this is what it is being spoken about. It's this reference, this inference to this. And we'll follow this out a little bit today and flesh this out. Gary, that's okay. I don't need that anymore on the thank you. Would you follow along with me? I'm going to read this because we should know this enough so that when we hear the Revelation 3:1, we should think of Isaiah 11. And so here we go. It's verse 1, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse?
David's father.
Yes, David's dad, okay, is his father. So from that, we would know that it would be David that's being spoken about. And then he says, and then a branch. Well, who's going to be that branch that he's a reference to? Jesus, yes, it's Christ. And from his roots shall bear fruit. Well, the fruit are spiritual fruits of righteousness. He's talking about righteousness. He's not just talking about a lineage here. He's talking about you and me being godly. And so this Christ, this someone will come from David, this root that will be Jesus, and he will be righteous. What has been man's problem from Adam and Eve? We have not been righteous. Now notice, this is what the spirits are speaking about when he says, I have the seven spirits. He's telling us. We don't have to guess. What does verse 2 tell us? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who's the him? It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, are you familiar enough to know when did the Spirit of this Spirit rest upon Christ? Matthew chapter 3, and it was when he was baptized by the apostle, by John the Baptist, and it's verse 16, it starts when it's fulfilled. As John baptizes him, it says the Spirit comes upon him, and he is filled with that, and John witnesses it. Well, what was accomplished at the time of Christ in Matthew 3? Well, this is what was accomplished. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. He's telling us. We don't even guess. I feel like if you read it yourself, you don't need me. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Matthew 3:16. It was fulfilled. And this is what the Spirit will do. The Spirit of wisdom will come upon him. He will have the Spirit of understanding. He will have the Spirit of counsel. He will have the Spirit of might. He will have the Spirit of knowledge. And he'll have the Spirit in the fear of the Lord. And verse 3 goes on, and his delight, his desires, shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall judge he shall not judge by what he sees, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. Well, what did we just learn last week from our Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 passage? How will Jesus Christ evaluate Revelation? Last week when Jesus was talking to the other church in Thyatira, he says Christ, it's Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, said Christ told us that he searches the minds and the hearts of everyone. So if Christ is searching the mind and the hearts of people, in verse 23, and I'll read it, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So now, when we read this passage in Isaiah, he spoke about Christ not being persuaded one way or another by a person's outward appearance or by their reputation, but by the person's spiritual relationship with the Lord, which is verse 4, Isaiah 11:4, it is by righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath or with his speaking, his lips shall kill the wicked. And what did he do? It wasn't by how you presented yourself and looked good. He looked into your mind. He looked into your heart. Now, I can't do that as pastor. I can't look into your mind, and I can't look into your heart. I may consider some of your actions a little weird, maybe, but that's another issue altogether. But what does the Lord do? He knows your thoughts, and he knows your intents. And he will not judge by your outward actions, by how you look and how you present yourself. That's what Isaiah is saying. He has the wisdom and he has the understanding and he's able to counsel us to do things correctly, righteously. And he has that spirit of knowledge and he's promoting that we have a fear of God like he has a fear of God, that he was given when he was baptized by John in the wilderness. And so he promises that he will be there for his people and that his intents are to help you and me grow in grace while we are following the Lord. And so as we look on, this is how Christ evaluates us. He will evaluate us in verse 5. It tells us that it's by righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That's Isaiah 11:5. He will do it righteously and he will do it faithfully. He isn't going to do something that is not known. He isn't going to ask you to try to be something you're not. He wants you to love him. He desires and that you would be righteous like him. So when we hear Christ speaking to the people in the city of Sardis, he was concerned for their relationship with him. He was not trying to hammer them for their disobedience. He was trying to stimulate reform within their mind and within their heart. The problem ends up being is that their actions, they were acting like good Christians, but Christ knew in their mind and in their heart they did not. Well, to address the last part now of that Revelation 3:1, he talked about the seven stars. Well, simply to touch on that before we move on, that goes back to something we've already looked at weeks ago. He is referring to himself in Revelation 1:16 and Revelation 1:20, where he says in his right hand he held the seven stars. Verse 20, Revelation 1:20, tells us what that is. And he's describing himself, his power, his authority that he has been given after the time he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was given the Spirit, he was given all power, authority, wisdom, knowledge, counsel. Now, we're hearing in Revelation 1:20, As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are, and the passage tells us it was the angels of the seven churches. Because he's speaking to these specific seven churches, and in this case, to the angel that is at for Sardis. And in the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when we see the seven there, it represented this particular church in Sardis. So Jesus was referring to his authority over the angel and his authority over the believers of that church. He is their king. He is their ruler. We are the one who bow our knee to him. And that's what he's talking about. And so then, at the last part of verse 1, Revelation 3:1, it would be B, he says to this group of believers in this small church, he says, I know your works. Remember, it says he was given all knowledge in the Isaiah passage, and he says, I know, I'm aware of you. You have the reputation of being alive. And then, what is his observation of them in those last couple of words in that? But you are dead. And then he says, wake up. Do you hear him? He cares for them. He loves them. He's trying to stimulate them. Come on, get going. Come on. It's almost like that proverbial kick in the pants. You needed something to get you motivated. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. You've lost your love. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, it's saying he knows them. I know you. I'm reading your mind. I know your thoughts. I know your intents. I know what your heart beats for, what thrills your soul. And so Christ was aware of them and what they were going through. Now, this is where I want you and I, so that we look at the text correctly, what's he speaking about? How do we look at this? How do we understand this? And this is where I want you to turn with me to where Jesus Christ describes what is happening in a fellowship, in a church. And it's Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to go through verses 18 through 23. This is Jesus' explanation of the soils. This is him telling us exactly the way it's viewed. And this is what will be happening. One aspect of this is going to be happening to this fellowship in Sardis. This is what's happening. And so it's Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on along the path, as in it was an area that was trampled used a lot. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one or the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. To everyone in the church, when you and I are looking around, the other person still looks like they're a believer, but as the newness of the moment changes and it's no longer fun anymore to be a Christian, well, it's not so much, and they fall away. But for us who are watching all of this from the sideline, all we can see is someone who had a profession of faith, but it didn't stick. Being a Christian is no longer fun anymore. And so what we see is someone that makes a profession, they looked good, it's almost like they were a sprinter, they shot out and you say, wow, look at them go, and then they have nothing left in them. They don't have the strength and the stamina to continue. And so what is found is they've been found to be false. But notice verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. This is very much like the church in Sardis. It had started out with a bang, but as the decades rolled by, their faith started to flag on them. Notice that's where, and I'll go back now to mention in that last part of chapter 3, verse 1, it says, they have a reputation of being alive, but they're dead. They started out good, and they're living on their reputation. Oh, man, he was phenomenal. Man. Now, I've heard that in sports. That's usually what happens in sports. Someone said, do you realize how great of a quarterback that man is? But, man, he can't even throw the ball 20 yards now. But they remember when. But he's lost it over time. In this case, it wasn't sports. It was their faithfulness to the Lord. And now they're masking their weaknesses with deception. They're going through the motions, but that real heart of righteousness is not there. And that's what Christ is reading. He's making the evaluation of your mind and of your heart. It won't be through the outward manifestation. So, I participated in a food bank. I was socially active. Well, those are kind things, but that's not what he's looking at. He wants the heart. He wants you. And so, as our verse 23 says, as for that was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word of the Lord and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, which is righteousness, and yields in one case 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. So the believers in Sardis were resting on their reputation of being fantastic Christians from the past. But Christ knew them inside out. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. He knew their intents. And I somehow come to this conclusion, I don't think I can fool him. And so what we're seeing is, in this case, that some people may be in a fellowship, and they start out great, and then it just, boom, that's the rocky soil. And then others are choked out. They're choked out by whatever your cares are that you have. My cares will be different than yours. Yours will be different than mine and the person sitting next to you. Something you think is important, the person next to you will think it's the most foolish thing that they've ever heard in their life. I know that because that's the way I think. But what's the issue? The issue is Christ wanted to stimulate them to wake up, to love him, to love the Father, and to be able to produce either that 100% or the 60% or 30%. He didn't care. He wants you to produce. And the different skills and abilities and your heart and your mind and soul will only produce a certain amount. And so he says, I know your works. And then he says, I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. That's a pretty scary evaluation that's coming from Christ. If he's talking about us and he would say, hey, you guys here at Willington, I know your works. And I've not found what you're doing to be pleasing to my Father in heaven. Would you think the next verse would be helpful for us? Wake up. I would think that way. I think that way. We need to wake up. We need to be alert to what the Lord is saying to us. We need to have that change of mind and change of heart for the Lord. And he's showing his love for us. And sometimes his love comes as discipline. And so what we can have to be worried about is, will something choke out your love for the Lord because of time, We're not weeding the garden, and we allow the weeds to choke off all the good stuff. And that was what Matthew 13, 22 says. It's choking the life out of you. And so it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness. In this case, it's riches. What do you think are the riches? It isn't always money that will prove to be spiritually unfruitful for you. Well, we need to, as the church there, we always, all of us, always need to be awake. And so, in verse 3, Jesus gave the people at Sardis the answer in how to spiritually wake up. And so, would you read along with me? It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Remember then what you received and heard." He says, now, what do you do with it? Keep it and repent. That means start saying, oh, I messed up. I turn around and I start employing it again. And if you will not wake up, here's the proverbial kick in the pants. I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour. I will come against you. He's saying that he is now going to be your opponent. He's fighting against you. See, Christ was not asking them to do something that they didn't know anything about. I grew up and I went into the trades. I did electrical work. I learned how to be an electrician. I didn't learn how to be a doctor. I didn't learn how to be a lawyer. Why would the Lord say to me all of a sudden, hey, I need a lawyer. I'm picking you, John. I don't know. That'd be pretty dumb, wouldn't it? You'd pick the person that had the skills that they trained in. And here Christ is saying to them, this is what you trained in. You trained, you received, and you heard what it's like to be righteous. And he's saying, wake up, start using it. Think of it. Who spoke to these people back then? They've been believers now for over 40 years. They heard the Apostle Paul. They would have heard Peter. They would have heard Timothy. They would have heard Titus. They would have heard the Apostle John because he was still going around the churches there. I assume that with John, he probably dragged along with him Polycarp as well. I think that's a pretty good resume of people that have passed through your church and taught you the Word of God. But what's choking them off? You see, they've lost that desire and to strive with God. And this is where I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Because this is talking about that. This is giving us that where the pastor who wrote Hebrews 12 was telling us that we need to be striving for something in our mind and in our heart, that we're striving and following this line that Christ is talking about. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 14 through 17. Verse 14 is the passage we need to hold on to. But notice what he says here, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for, and it says, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He's saying that you have to put effort as a believer. You've been given the Holy Spirit who is encouraging you and exhorting you to move on, to love the Lord. He's the third person in the Trinity. He cannot fail. And he's exhorting you and giving you his Spirit that now indwells you. And he is saying, desire and strive for holiness. Because without it, you will not see God. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no, and some example here, like, don't let a root of bitterness get in your way, spring up and cause trouble. As in the idea of the other example we saw, don't let something choke you out. Don't let the weeds choke you out. And by it, many become defiled. Verse 16, that no one has a problem with sexual immorality or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. What he was saying is that Esau thought little of God's blessings, of gaining the birthright with God. You're a child of the king. And Esau went, okay, I'll take it or leave it as I feel fit. And then maybe when I want it later on, I'll come back and get it. And what happens? Verse 17 tells us exactly what happens. For you know that afterward, when he, that would have been Esau, this is verse 17, desired to inherit the blessing. What does it say? He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Those are scary words. I think we're seeing a pattern here. The believers in Sardis were given the spiritual ability to wake up spiritually through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And in the same way, the believers today have that same ability. You've been made alive. And Christ loves you, and is always that call. Follow me, be righteous, wake up. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Be a godly man, be a godly woman. Strive for holiness, for without it, you're not going to see me. Why would you ever think you're going to see me if you're not striving to be with me? Do you expect to be with me in my heavenly kingdom, to be my bride when you're going, I don't know. I don't know if I love him. Maybe he's an easy meal. Something isn't right here. What's choking us out? Thorns and thistles. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard regarding Christ. Keep it and repent of all the deceptions that somehow drag you off. I have a couple of verses. I don't have time for it because my message has gone for over an hour. Guys, for those who scribble down notes, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, and also Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, they talk about you and I being obedient. And avoid the sin that so easily deceives you. You have a responsibility now that your eyes have been opened, and please follow him. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus. When you go and speak to the men and women in those churches, set those into place, men in office, make sure they're godly men so that they can teach others, so that they can be obedient. And it has a way of accomplishing that. And so the answer to the spiritual lethargy that Jesus is talking about is that we need to repent, as in keep a short leash on our sins and go to him and constantly say, hey, I messed up. It's my weakness. It's the one thing I keep doing. Maybe I say stupid things or things I shouldn't be or things I'm thinking. You work at getting rid of them. You work at getting rid of them. You work at getting rid of them. And so as we do that, we find ourselves being then like the people, the believers, the faithful believers who are in Sardis. And would you notice with me, it's in Revelation 3, in verses 4 and 5, where he encourages them. The idea wasn't just to kick them in the shins. The idea was to kick them in the shins and then put your hand around them and help them while they're gimping over to the bench. And saying, hey, we'll work on this. Notice what it says in verse 4. Yet you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled, the word is disgraced their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, the one who conquers will clothe thus in white garments. And then he says, the blessing, I will. Remember, he uses the I will. In every church, I will. Here he says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's the blessing that we would receive. He will not blot your name out of the book of life. As you wake up, stay awake, follow him, you're obedient. And then the blessing is this. I will confess his name, and I'll say her name, before my Father and the angels in heaven. Now, have any of you ever met or been introduced to a dignitary or someone you respected? Years and years ago, I was introduced to J.I. Packer, and I was talking with somebody this morning about it. And to me, that was the thrill of my life, but this was like 35 some odd years ago. And he talked with me, and I'm going, I can't believe it, I spoke with J.I. Packer. Woo-hoo! Well, here it is. I'm another 35 years later, and I'm still impressed in the back of my mind that I had the privilege of talking with this man for a short period of time. And the person introduced me said, hey, this is a good friend of mine. I'd like you to meet him. Now, would you do that to somebody that you can't stand? That you think, this person's an idiot. I don't even want them around my family. I mean, would you then introduce them? Well, Christ is saying, you're part of me now. You're my bride. And I'm going to take this bride, this gorgeous woman, this righteous woman, this holy woman, and I'm going to go to my mom and dad, or in this case, the Father in heaven, and say, I want to marry her. I love her. I'm taking care of her. And Christ is saying that there's some people who are in Sardis who love the Lord and hadn't, and that they use a word here. He said he soiled their garments. Yes, it means that. They soiled their pants. And this is the way he's described them. These people have done that. And he goes, but there's some that have not. They've continued to be righteous. They love the Lord, even though the circumstances they're in was very difficult. They have conquered their temptations, verse 5, Revelation 3, 5. They've conquered their temptations, and they're not allowing those things to control them. I have a short example before I close. For years, Jan and I used to go to a conference down in Pennsylvania called the John Bunyan Conference. We did it for almost 20 years. Anyways, year after year, there was a gentleman that would come down from Maine. He lived in the northern part of Maine, him and a friend of his. And they would come down to the conference, and inevitably, year after year, they would share about their frustrations. There was not a Doctrines of Grace church within over 50 miles of where he lived. So he attended the local Bible Baptist church, which did not hold to the Doctrines of Grace. But he still attended and tried to be faithful, but he said he would go home frustrated, he would go home angry, he would go home depressed because of the way the message was presented and it wasn't biblically accurate, but he knew he was supposed to go in fellowship, and he continued to do this faithfully, even though all of the circumstances weren't perfect. And we would talk with him, we'd catch him at lunch or maybe at night after all the sessions were over. There was a big lounge and everybody hang around and had late night snacks. But here was a man that continued to be faithful year after year, you know, decade after decade, and continued to go and fellowship with believers, even though he wasn't in full agreement with all of their doctrines that they were teaching. It wasn't heresy, it's just they were from the other side of the family. And he realized, as he talked with us, that this was his mission field. This is where God had put him, so that the doctrines of grace would be brought up. And he would do that. He wasn't arrogant about it. He would mention it all the time. No, no, no. God is sovereign in this. This is how it works. This is how it unfolded. And near the end, there were others that come to have seen it, the doctrines of grace. But he was faithful year after year, decade after decade. And so he, in my mind, is one of these people that was like from Sardis, that he remained faithful. The Lord saw it. The Lord knows his mind. The Lord knew his heart. And he's not going to judge by the outward things he said, but or the way he conducted himself and helped at some food bank. It was, what was your heart? Was your heart for me? Was your mind for me? Did you keep a short leash on your sin and constantly come back and make it right? So the one who does faithfully soldier on when everything seems to be working against you, that is when you are conquering in Christ's name. That is when you are persevering in Christ's name. That is when you are bearing fruits of righteousness in Christ's name. And so, how does Christ end this? Always, always. What's he been doing? How does he always end all of his messages? Verse 6 in this time, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's admonishing, do you hear what we're just talking about? I love you. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to turn that around. I always think of the turning around as like trying to turn a battleship around in a bathtub. It's got to be done in a piece at a time. You can't do it all in one. And it won't be easy because we're fighting against our flesh. You're still in the flesh and you'll be fighting against it. You'll be doing it until the day you die or the Lord brings us home. So brothers and sisters, I'll ask again, are we listening? Are we hearing what the Lord says? Follow me, wake up, come with me. Don't soil your clothing. We need to stay fresh and repent, return to the Lord. We need to conquer and be obedient to the Lord. We need to persevere in our righteousness, and we need to bear fruits of righteousness in the names of Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you again, Father, for this time that we've had. Thank you for the ability to be able to share you with everyone here. My hope is, Father, that you would continue to be glorified through our lives, through the things we say, through the thoughts and mind in our heart and our love for you. We love you. We thank you for loving us first and opening our minds and our hearts to you. May you truly be praised through the conduct and the character of each and every one of us here for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please turn with me in your hymnal?